You'll take your Bibles tonight and let's turn to Zechariah chapter number 6. Book of Zechariah chapter number 6. We have been seeing the prophet Zechariah probably being a little bit overwhelmed with vision after vision. 8 visions in one night. These 8 visions were completed, yet the Lord was not finished speaking to his servant. Next, we find a beautiful and fitting climax, not only to the visions, but also to the history of this world as man has known it. Immediately following the overthrow of the world's commercial, political, and religious powers symbolized in the vision of the 4 chariots that we saw last time, comes the revelation of the Messiah in his kingdom glory. And that will constitute verses 9 through 15. We're only going to deal tonight with verses 9 through 11. The prophesied return of the Messiah for his royal coronation is foreshadowed here by the crowning of the high priest, Joshua the son of Josedek, that was the high priest during this time. Joshua represented here the branch, the coming Messiah, who will rebuild the future temple and will be both priest and king. Now, we know that Zechariah is concerned with getting the temple that in his day built, but the Lord was showing him some things and showing him out in the future of that future temple that will be rebuilt by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the visions and their climax follows the prophetic order of first the cleansing and refining of God's people under his protection until history culminates in the judgments of the day of the Lord, and then the return of the king and his kingdom blessings. So, well, let's go ahead and read. We're going to see tonight the symbolic crowning of the high priest and what we're to take away from this. Verse number 9 through 11. Zechariah 6, verse 9, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even Heldiah, Tobijah, and of I can't even pronounce these names tonight. We'll call him Rabbit and jump over him. How about that? Which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest." Now I'm sure that this probably was a little bit confusing to Zechariah, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But the man to whom all of history points to is the branch from the house of David. And everything will be laid at the one who is the branch. The branch is mentioned down in verse number 12. "Speak to him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of this his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." There's where the branch is mentioned, but we're just going to deal with 9, 10, and 11 tonight. But the man to whom all of his history points is the branch. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Messiah. And everything will be laid at his feet. He will set up an unprecedented kingdom. I want you to think about the kingdom that Christ is going to rule and reign from there in Jerusalem. And it will be a worldwide reign. Okay? That's unprecedented. Nobody's ever ruled the entire world. Okay? There have been world empires, but only the known world. They weren't in all of the world. Now this is going to be all of the world. Jesus will reign. And so it's unprecedented in length also, in that he is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Nobody has ruled that number of years But Jesus is going to literally rule and reign for 1,000 years. So it's unprecedented in length and glory, both. Going to be a kingdom like no other kingdom. And it would seem that shortly after the 8 visions that God spoke verbally to his prophet, as we read there in verse number 9, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." At this point, Zechariah was spoken to by the Lord in the way that the Lord normally speaks to his prophets, okay? And in verse 10, it mentions some recently returning exiles that I butchered their names really, really good. But these returning exiles appears that they had brought a donation from the remaining exiles in Babylon. Understand, when they were allowed to go back and build the temple, not everybody came. Not everybody came to Jerusalem. There were some that remained in Babylon. And Zechariah was directed to take their gift, and the emphatic "go" there in verse number 10, "take of them of the captivity," and then he says that there in the bottom part of the verse, "and come thou the same day and go unto the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah." He's told to go, and it was to be, go promptly and perform this task. And he had been prepared for this event by his previous visions and the experiences that he just went through. And thus, he was the one who was to carry this out. This would have meaning to him. He's seeing the whole picture, okay, of what the Lord is opening up to him. And we see he is told to make crowns. We see the making of crowns, and their purpose is commanded there in verse number 11. And this is significant. Note that the noun "crowns" is plural here, and the word that is translated "crowns" actually indicates that it's one splendid crown with actually made up of several circlets. You know, the circlets would be separate in the crown. As you think of it as a cascading crown, I guess, a towering crown. It was intended, this one was intended for the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. He was to wear this. Now, this is where the confusion comes in at. Joshua here is actually being a type of the coming Messiah, both in name and in his office. Okay, the name Joshua and the name Jesus are one and the same. Okay, they both mean Jehovah is salvation. It's called Joshua in the Old Testament. It's called Jesus in the New Testament. All right, but they're one and the same. And additionally, I want you to think about this. The use of two metals makes it likely that what is described as crowns consisted of multiple rings. We're not told how many, but presumably there would have been at least two rings, because it was made up of silver and gold. Silver and gold. Silver being the metal that's known to be associated with redemption, and gold, that which is associated with being a king, with royalty. So it was therefore an item of considerable magnificence and splendor. And understand that when Christ returns, Revelation 19 verse 12 says this, says, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." Many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. So this Joshua, the son of Josedek, who is the high priest, is getting this multiple crown that's got multiple circlets on it, but it is representative of what's going to happen with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes, the Messiah, in the future. The crown's dual metals also correspond with the dual role of the one crowned. Understand that with the Levitical priesthood, there was no crowning of the high priest. And this is where Zechariah was probably a little bit confused. Okay, he's told to put a crown on the high priest. High priests did not wear crowns. They wore a mitre. Okay? The crown did not pertain to the priestly office. A mitre belonged to the priestly office. A crown belonged only to one in the kingly office. So the surprise crowning of a high priest as king, and instead of Zerubbabel, you would think they would make two crowns, make one for Zerubbabel as being the king, but that's not the way it was. It was kind of shocking, probably, to Zechariah here. But such a union of the offices of king and priest, understand, in Jewish circles, had been previously forbidden. You didn't join the offices. In fact, back in 2 Chronicles 26, I'm not going to go over there and read that story. You can write it down if you want to and go read about King Uzziah. But King Uzziah, he tried to burn incense at the altar of incense, and he was punished for usurping the role of the priest. You didn't mix the roles. The priests were priests and kings were kings. So this act was symbolic of a priest. What Zechariah is told to do here is a symbolic of a priest becoming king one day. And in Psalm 110, in verse number 4, we know that David had prophesied that the Lord's anointed king, that the future Messiah, was also declared to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? What does that mean? Well, that's what I want to spend the rest of the message, talking about the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, talking about what does it mean to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We first read of Melchizedek back in Abraham's day. In fact, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter number 14. Genesis chapter number 14. And we're going to look at where he's mentioned. He arrives on the scene. We'll talk about more of this and later, but he arrives on the scene. We see him here with Abraham, and he disappears. And he's the only ones that mention him after that. You got David mention him, and you got the writer of Hebrews mention him there. But as far as seeing the actual king, Melchizedek, we don't see him anymore. Now, we see in Genesis 14, look at verse 17. And this was back during the time when Lot and he dwelt in Sodom, and there was a king that came and carried Lot away and carried others away, and Abraham went to get Lot back. Okay, remember that story? Anyway, this is at the end of the story. Verse number 16 says, "And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people." Notice this, verse 17, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale." Now here's Melchizedek here, verse 18. "And Melchizedek," notice, "king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine," and notice this, "and he was the priest of the Most High God." You see the mixture there? He was a king, and he was a priest. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." And so we see this, as I said, he comes on the scene and he's gone. So we're going to, Melchizedek, by his name, is King of Righteousness. His name means King of Righteousness. So he was King of Righteousness. He was also, mentions there, King of Salem, which is Jerusalem. Okay? And he was a priest of the Most High God. Those are the things that we read out of there. It doesn't tell us the meaning of his name, but you can trust me that the meaning of the name Melchizedek is King of Righteousness. And we know who the King of Righteousness is, don't we? Jesus is the King of Righteousness. Very, very nice picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to spend some time over in the book of Hebrews. I mentioned that the writer of Hebrews mentions Melchizedek because Christ is the one that is, he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek suddenly appears there without any previous mention, and then he disappears. 1,000 years later, the psalmist David prophesied of Messiah being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that's Psalms 110, verse number 4, if you want to write that down. And then here, we'll see Melchizedek was both a priest and a king, and that is something that is unknown in the history of Israel. He was a priest of God. He was king of Salem or Jerusalem, and here the verses that we're dealing with in Zechariah 6 verses 9 through 15 is a prophecy related to Messiah's coming earthly millennial reign, who is one who is a priest and also one who is a king. Now Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Let's take a look at Hebrews 7, look at verse number 1. Hebrews 7, verse number 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness," that's what his name means, by interpretation of his name, king of righteousness, "and after that also king of Salem," which is king of peace. So think about it, king of righteousness, king of peace. That's significant. We'll mention it here in just a minute. "Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life." In other words, it's not recorded. We don't have any of that. "But made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. "And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he," talking about Abraham, "whose descent is not counted," Melchizedek. "Melchizedek, whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less," that's Abraham, "is blessed of the better," referring to Melchizedek. Now we'll pause reading there. Let's take a look at what we see here. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, according to verse number 2 there, which establishes his superiority. He is called the King of Righteousness or Justice, and that's the meaning of his name, and the King of Peace. And these titles are in specific order. Understand, you can have no peace without righteousness. You must have righteousness first to have peace. You know, when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he gave us his righteousness, and thereby we have his peace. Amen. And it comes in that order. Melchizedek, he was without father or mother. In other words, when you take a look, there's no descent given about him. That we don't see him in any genealogy. We don't see any pedigree. This emphasizes the fact that he did not inherit the priesthood. He did not have a pedigree like the Levitical priest. The Levitical priest had to establish their priesthood from those before them. He had to go back to Levi, okay, to be a Levitical priest. And we see that that was not the case here. God chose him as priest without regard to family. Now, I know that Jewish tradition identifies Melchizedek as Shem, but we don't go by Jewish tradition when there's no real basis for that. And there is no basis, just tradition that's been passed down. But anyway, God is the one that chose him as priest, and he is made like unto the Son of God, according to verse number 3, the latter part of verse 3. He must be considered as a pre-incarnate appearance, either of Christ or at least a type of Christ. We know he's a type of Christ, but that could possibly even be a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord himself. Because there are many similarities. As priests, Melchizedek and Jesus, neither came from their families. Of course, we know that Christ came from the Heavenly Father, placed in the womb. As priests, both were chosen of God. And as priests, both were superior to Aaron. As priests, there is no recorded end to their ministry. And now the greatness of Melchizedek is established by the fact that Abraham paid tithes to him. And it took verses 4 through 10 to tell us that fact. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, paid tithes to Melchizedek. We read that in verse number 4. And as the Levites take tithes from the Israelites, though they came from Abraham, according to verse number 5. And Melchizedek received tithes and blessed Abraham, according to verse number 6 and 7. So Abraham was paying tithes to one not connected to the chosen people. Or was he? You know? Melchizedek's priesthood leaped over social barriers. The Hebrew believers learned that Abraham acknowledged a non-Jewish priest as superior. The greater blesses the lesser, according to verse number 7 there. And Melchizedek, like Christ, received tithes as one who continued forever. Even Levi paid tithes in Abraham. Think about it. Levi was still in the loins of Abraham. Okay? So Levi, the one that would receive tithes, paid tithes to Melchizedek through his being in the loins of Abraham. So we should consider the qualities of Melchizedek's priesthood that makes it superior to Aaron. First of all, it's a priesthood of righteousness, as we said, a priesthood of righteousness. We know Aaron had a little problem with righteousness, didn't he? He did. Remember, he's the one that made the fatty calf, the golden calf, and made up the story that the folks, he cast all the gold from the folks into the fire, and he outleaped this calf. You know? So he had a little trouble with righteousness. But this priesthood is a priesthood of righteousness. It's a priesthood of peace. It's a royal priesthood. It's a personal priesthood, and not inherited, and it's an endless priesthood. All of these are characteristics of Christ's priesthood. Now, by virtue of the fact that it is a priest in our text who wears the crown and not just a prince in some item of priestly garb, there is demonstrated that it is the priestly role of the Messiah that is primary here. And that's what we celebrate this time of year. The priestly role of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We talked about it this morning. He willingly sacrificed himself, went to the cross, bled and died, providing for us that one true sacrifice that was needed, that one holy sacrifice of himself. And so his priestly role is done as far as the offering of the sacrifice. Now, he still is our high priest before the Lord. We know that. So here again, Joshua wonderfully prefigures Messiah or Christ. When they place that crown upon his the crown upon his head, he's not looking to do anything with Joshua. It is a picture of the Lord down the road. The high priest who performs sacrifice is crowned king. It's just a picture of what is coming in the Messiah. There's only one man who is to fulfill that priest-king role, and that is the Messiah. It wasn't Joshua, the son of Josedek, that was going to fulfill it, but it was a picture of what the Messiah would do. But notice that even the Messiah is not a king who becomes a priest, but rather a priest who becomes a king. And Messiah first performed his priestly work of sacrifice for sin there on the cross, and then afterward was raised to the right hand of the Father and crowned with glory and honor. And he still is our high priest. Look back at Hebrews 4 and verse number 15. Hebrews 4 verse 15. Let's go back at verse number 14. It says, seeing then, in verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he is still our go-between. Amen. We can still call upon him. And I'm so thankful for his work as priest. But one of these days, that priest is going to be elevated on this earth. He's already elevated in glory as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But the Messiah, who first performed his priestly work there of sacrifice or sin on the cross, and then afterward raised to the right hand of the Father and crowned with glory and honor, is the one we're talking about. Christ must first be our high priest, though, before he can be our king. He wants to be king of your life and king of my life. Amen. And I trust that he is tonight. He wants to call the shots in your life. He's got the right to call the shots. But in order for him to be king over us, we must first meet him at his work of priesthood, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then that priesthood is performed in us, and he can also become our king. Even now, he performs the function of high priest for us, and in his coming millennial reign, he will also perform the function of sovereign king of all the earth. Amen? Sovereign king of all the earth. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to pick up back in our text in verse number 12. Flip back to verse number 12 of our Zechariah text. Zechariah 6, verse number 12. And I didn't want to pull this all together. Too much there that's involved. And we're going to be taking a look at verse number 12 and 13. And it says, And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. What a glorious reign is going to take place. What a glorious Savior that we have. What a wonderful priest that we have that has performed the function that we needed, offering the sacrifice, the only sacrifice of himself that could take away our sins. And now he can rule and reign our lives with that. Amen. What a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much.